Lord Jesus, show us today anew and afresh with new eyes what your goodness, what your grace, and what your love means for us and for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Frank Abagnale was once a wanted man. He was one of the most famous con men in history, and his story is told in the book and movie, Catch Me If You Can. And between the ages of 15 and 21, Frank forged $2.5 million worth of checks. And in addition to check fraud, he posed as an airline pilot, and he rode free over 1 million miles around the world, staying in nice hotels all on Pan Am's dime, which they found out later. Occasionally, he was then invited to fly the planes, which he promptly put on autopilot because he didn't know what he was doing. He also posed as a lawyer. He also posed as a doctor where he supervised resident interns endangering lives. And he even posed as an undercover prison guard to escape from prison. And after living on the run and escaping authorities numerous times, he was wanted in 12 countries, eventually arrested in France, and served time in short stints in prisons in France and Sweden, and then 5 years in the U.S. Now, Catch Me If You Can is a good movie, but it doesn't end how you might think. After all of the cheating, all of the lying and stealing and running and escaping, you might think he would finally pay for his sins the rest of his life and suffer. And you might think when the final credits roll and they, you know, give a little story of what happens to the person after the movie ends, you might think it says something like, Frank is still rotting in a cold prison cell. But that's not what happens. You get to the end of the movie, and it tells you the opposite. It says that Frank now works with the FBI to protect people's identities and to protect people's money. And even in his book, in his own words, he says, boy, do I regret all that I did. But now he has a very successful consultant business that helps catch people just like him. And he's been happily married for, I believe, over 40 years, and now has 3 adult children. And at first, when I saw the movie years ago, I kind of didn't like it at the end because it seemed like he kind of gets off easy. Just a few years in prison, and now he has a great life using all those skills that he learned while cheating people. And he never really paid the price, or so I thought. But that's how grace works often. Grace changes the story. Grace changed his story, and grace changes your story. God gives you a second chance because of Jesus. God doesn't just leave you alone in a cold prison cell. Grace changes the story. And so last week we talked about Adam and Eve, as we're going to talk through Jesus in the Old Testament and many Old Testament stories. And so we wanted to spend another week on that reading because grace changed their story. When they messed up, they were not left in their despair and in their guilt and in their shame. And for Adam and Eve, life was not simply a dead end the moment they screwed up. We might think it should have been, and maybe we would do that to other people. And certainly God said, hey, don't eat from that tree, please trust me. And they didn't, and everything broke. Their whole lives and the lives of the whole creation and all people broke in that moment. And there was pain, and there was fear, and there was guilt, and there was shame, and there was despair. And then there was God's grace. At their worst moment, God says to them, I will send a Savior to crush the head of the devil, to destroy death, destroy evil forever. And yes, their sin had consequences, as do all sins, but grace was bigger, and grace changes the story. And grace changes your story. As Trevor said earlier, God loves you, end of sentence, no comma, period. And yes, God does allow you to experience consequences for actions and sins, but God never abandons you. And Jesus lived and died and rose for you because God loves you. And that changes your story. That means that you are not defined by your worst mistake in life. You are not defined by your moral failure or your ongoing struggle with sin, even if other people point it out all the time. You are not left alone or unforgiven. You are defined by God's dying love for you. That's grace that changes your story. And I wonder what it would be like for you to think about that today or this week and tell someone, talk to someone about that. How has God been gracious to you? Maybe tell your children at dinner tonight, or tell your spouse, or call a friend and tell them how Jesus has been forgiving and kind and how God's grace has changed your story. A few years ago, a study was done on Holocaust survivors, a number of people who were interned in concentration camps and therefore experienced trauma or even witnessed torture. They actually studied their genes. They studied their genetic code and then compared it with the genes of their children. And their children had nothing of that sort in their childhood. They grew up in safe, stable, peaceful, secure places. But what researchers were surprised to find is that what parents, not knowingly, did is that they had passed down what they called an epigenetic tag into the same place into their children. So when parents had experienced pain and trauma, it was actually passed down genetically to their children. Now, I know that might seem unbelievable, and yes, as always, people have disputed this, but they also found the same thing true in mice. Mice were trained to be afraid of the smell of cherry blossom. What they would do is give them cherry blossom to smell, and when they smelled it, they would shock them electrically. Glad you're not a mouse. And what happened was eventually mice would shudder just at the smell of cherry blossom without any shock because they were so used to getting shocked when they smelled it. But what was surprising was then the offspring of those mice were afraid of the smell even though they had never encountered it before. So why am I telling you on Rally Sunday about Holocaust survivors and electrically shocking mice? You pass things on to your children, to people around you, to people you love. Especially your children. You pass down all sorts of things, genes, habits, things you love, things you don't love. And if it could be true that your pain and your suffering is passed on in some way to your children, well, what about the power of the gospel of Jesus? How much more will the gospel live in their DNA and in their bones and in their soul because you showed them Jesus? And if trauma can change your genes, how much more can Jesus change them? How much more can the one who died and rose for you change the very direction of your family and your life? How much more can grace change your story? And I believe that God saving the world through Jesus is the greatest story ever told, which is why we retell it and retell it so that we want to live it. And every pain and every trauma and every temptation and every sin and every death and every heartbreak will one day be undone by Jesus. He has promised that. And believing and trusting in Jesus, it can change your very DNA, your heart, and it can change your family for generations. So today I want to end with a challenge. And that is thinking about the fall, thinking about often time when your life pace gets going, ramps up a bit, how will you make space for God in this season? How will you? Think about that. How do you want to make space for God's grace to change your story and to change your family and change your relationships? What kinds of things do you want to do or maybe not do to create space for God? Maybe it's carve out time to pray at a certain time or have a devotion by yourself. Or maybe it's to make sure to carve out time to worship or carve out time to eat together unhurriedly. Or maybe it's just to carve out time to be together and talk. If the grace of Jesus is that powerful and that life-giving, and I believe it is, how do you want to make room for that this fall? In Jesus' name.